To John's Gospel, chapter 19. This evening I will continue our series in 2 Corinthians. But this morning, since it's Mother's Day, I thought we would do something slightly different and have a Mother's Day message as well. Don't do it every year, do it some years. So let's read from God's Word, from John's Gospel, chapter 19. John chapter 19, and I will read from verse 23 to verse 27, although I will only focus the sermon this morning on verse 26 and verse 27. But let's read from verse 23 onwards. It says, "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. 'Let's not tear it,' they said to one another. 'Let's decide by lot who will get it.' And this happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, 'They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.' And so this is what the soldiers did. And near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home." I think many of you may have read the writings, the books of C.S. Lewis. If you haven't, get them, read them. It'll do you a ton of good. You'll know that he's read many, he wrote many books. And for most of his life, he was a confirmed bachelor. And then one day, out of the blue, an American lady by the name of Joy Davidman stole his heart and he got married. And Joy Davidman wrote a book on the Ten Commandments. We've just been hearing about that. And she wrote it. And when she came to the fifth commandment, she retold one of the fairy tales that the Grimm brothers had told. And she put it in her own language. I think I've told this before, but on Mother's Day, it sounds good to mention it again. And the story goes like this. The way she wove the story is here was a mother and a father, and they've got children of their own, and obviously they've got one elderly parent staying with them as well, grandfather to the children. And as the grandfather got older and older and older, he became more and more clumsy at the table, and he started to make more and more mess at the table. And so the parents got a bit frustrated with this. And eventually they said, "You can't eat at the table any longer. We're going to put a little table in the corner, and you're going to eat in the corner away from the rest of us." And this is what they did. And then he became more and more messy, even in the corner. He couldn't eat properly with a knife and fork and a spoon. And so they took all those eating utensils away from him and eventually gave him just this eating trough, just a trough, and said, "You will eat with your hands because you keep making a mess." And things deteriorated in that household. They went from bad to worse. And eventually, mom and dad go out into the barn and they hear their children busy. And they've got the saw out. They've got the hammer out. They've got nails out. And the parents ask their children, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And the children says, "We are making a trough for you when you get old." And the moral of the story is clear, isn't it? It really is. Honor your father and your mother, because one day you'll want your children to do the same to you. Now, our text this morning introduces us to the third of what is commonly referred to as the seven last sayings of Jesus from the cross. Luke's gospel introduces us to the first two. The first one is where Jesus prays from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's the first saying. The second saying is when Jesus turns to the one thief alongside him who's been crucified next to him and who's repentant, and he turns to this penitent thief and says, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." That's the second of those seven last sayings. And John 19 records the third of those seven last sayings. If you had to look at it like this, five out of those seven last sayings Jesus addresses to his Father alone. But two of them are addressed to people. The one to the thief next to him, and this one is addressed to his mother, who is standing below the cross. So I'm going to pick up 3 points. Is this on? I don't think it is on. 3 points this morning. The first point we're going to look at is a mother's anguished heart. A mother's anguished heart. I mean, have you ever given any thought to what it must have been like to have been Mary? Her whole life was filled with unique privileges as well as pains. I mean, remember when Gabriel appeared to her in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, he said to this young teenage girl, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And then he goes on to tell her, "You are going to be the lady out of all ladies, because you have been chosen to bear the Messiah, the God's Son, the chosen deliverer of Israel. You are highly favored." What a privilege! What an incredible privilege! And yet, her life was filled with pain. And what we see happening at the foot of the cross is basically the fulfillment of the prophetic words that were uttered when Mary and Joseph take their young 40-day-year-old child to the temple for the dedication. And remember what Simeon says to Mary in Luke chapter 2? This is what he says. I don't think you can see it so lekker. "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And this is what Simeon goes on to say to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." A sword's going to pierce your soul. And it doesn't take long for that sword to come, does it? The first time that sword comes and pierces Mary's soul is when Jesus was a little boy living in Bethlehem. And you know what happens? Herod issues the order. All little boys under the age of 2 in and around Bethlehem put to death. And of course, Jesus' family are warned. Mary and Joseph are warned by an angel, and they escape to Egypt. But Mary would have known, of course she would have known, that all the misery and the heartache that filled household after household in and around Bethlehem, when soldiers burst in and put to death little boys in front of mom and dad and brothers and sisters, she would have known it was because of her son. And the sword is already starting to pierce her heart. And then she comes back with Joseph after an angel's told him to come back from Egypt. And she arrives in Nazareth, and the sword is not far from her. Wherever she walks in the streets, there's knowing glances, there's snide remarks all the time. You know, "Oh, there goes Mary. You know, she had a bun in the oven before she was married. Loose woman, little hussy." Wherever she went, I mean, even Jesus, when he was ministering, had to endure the same remarks. The Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 41, they turn to Jesus and say, "We are not illegitimate children." Implication? You are. Your mother was a loose woman. And throughout her life, Mary had to endure that pain. And then comes the day of Jesus' first sermon. I mean, it's a great, great day. I know when I preached my first sermon in Johannesburg, my parents pulled in from the cross. They lived on the west, the sort of the other side of town. They pulled in for the evening. I think Sue's aunt was there. Sue's granddad was there. Everyone pulled in to hear this fantastic sermon. I think a few weeks later, Sue's granddad happened to just mention, "Listen, there are three rules of preaching. You stand up, you speak up, and then you shut up." And since I was standing and I have a very loud voice, I kind of get the implication he was telling me to shut up. Maybe you agree with him. But anyway, here's Jesus. He's preaching his first sermon. The whole family are there. Oh, this is our boy. This is pride. How did that day end for Jesus? Well, the crowd of Nazareth want to take him and throw him over the cliff. And the sword is piercing Mary's heart, because for the next 3 years, again and again and again, she has to endure the pain and the suffering of the Pharisees and the religious authorities' hatred for her son. For 30 years, the sword was never far from Mary's heart. Never. But now she's standing at Calvary, and the sword is piercing her to the very depths of her being. Think about it. There had never been such happiness at a child's birth. And there had never been such sorrow at a child's death, at a boy's death, a young man's death. Moms, Mother's Day, Mary would have planted countless kisses on Jesus' forehead when he was a baby and a little boy. Kissed him again and again. And now she's forced to look up at the cross where that same forehead is pierced with a crown of thorns. Think about it. Think about it, moms. Mary would have taken Jesus by his little hands and helped him with his little feet to take his first steps. And now she's forced to watch at the bottom of the cross that those same hands and those same feet are being nailed to a cross. Such heartache. She had cradled this little boy when he was still a baby. And now she's forced to watch him writhe in agony on the garbage dump of Jerusalem. She would have given anything, like any mom, she would have given anything just to take a sponge and to wipe his brow, just to take a sponge and to clean his wounds. She would have given anything in the world to do that. Instead, she's forced to endure the mocking of the crowds, the taunts of the religious authorities, and the soldiers gambling for her son's clothing. Mary's heart was pierced, as would have any mother's in her position. But here's the point. At least she was there at the foot of the cross. And I find that very instructive. I've told you, I don't know how many times, I find it fascinating that who starts prayer meetings and Bible studies and ministries in churches? It's mostly men. But who sustains them? Who keeps the prayer meetings going? Who keeps the Bible studies going? Mostly women. Mostly women. How often do wives come to church and their husbands don't accompany them? How often do wives go to church Bible studies and their husbands stay at home? So we're thinking about men. We're thinking about. If you think of the missionary labor force out there today, it's a fact, indisputable fact, that the great majority of missionaries are women. It's true. Women are often more prepared to go where it's rough and tough and dangerous. A woman's love and devotion to Christ is often sharper than we men. And so here at the cross, the first thing we see is something that is unfortunately duplicated in church after church today. We see women standing where men should be standing. So men, I want you to think about that today. Think about it. Let's not make that mistake. The second thing we see at the cross is a son's perfect obedience. That's the second thing. From the cross, Jesus is teaching us something about the attitude that we ought to display to our parents. As Sue mentioned, the fifth commandment exhorts us to honor our father and our mothers. And Jesus gives us a perfect example, doesn't he? I mean, his sufferings were immense. He was going through incredible agony. But still, he's got time, all the time in the world, to care for his mother in a deep and a tender and an immensely practical way. It's interesting what Jesus doesn't say to Mary. He doesn't try and explain to Mary the mystery of what's happening above her. He doesn't tell her, listen, Mary, mom, I'm dying for the sins of the whole world. That's important. She needs to know that. But right now, Jesus is thinking about the suffering and the loneliness that Mary would endure in the days following his death. And he wants to make some provision for her. And so he turns to the disciple that he loves, John. Obviously, it's John. And he says to John, he says to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to John, he says, here is your mother. Now we know that sometime after Jesus' 12th birthday, his dad, Joseph, dies. We know that. And as the firstborn son, Jesus would have had the responsibility to care for his mother, make provision for her. And of course, he had always honored his parents, hadn't he? We can read about one such instance in Luke chapter 2. He's 12 years of age. The family go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And when all the folk from Nazareth are ready to pack up their camels and go back north, it's not long before this party that's going to Nazareth, when it comes to supper time, and all the little children run back to their tents, to their moms and dads, and Mary's calling for Jesus, where are you? He doesn't answer, and it's obvious he's not there. So Mary and Joseph go back into Jerusalem, and they take 3 days to look for him. And eventually they find him in the temple, and they rebuke him. Luke 2 verse 48, son, Mary says, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching. And now we know how Jesus replied. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? But it's what Jesus does next that is very instructive for us. Look what Luke 2 verse 51 says. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient. Obedient to them. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, humbles himself and is obedient to earthly parents. Think about that for a minute. He who is fully God, fully man, submits to an earthly mother and father. Perfectly obedient. Think about that for a moment, young people. If your children here this morning, think about it. Jesus would never have been guilty of backchatting his mother or his father. Not once. If mom and dad had said, listen, you can go out, but your curfew is 10 o'clock, he would have been back at 10 o'clock. If mom had said to Jesus, make your bed, he would have made his bed without complaining, without saying, you old witch. If Mary had said, help me with the dishes, he would have done it without complaining. No back chat. When it came time for meals, he would have eaten everything on his plate, including his carrots, including his peas, and his pumpkin. No complaining. Now, of course, there does come a time when we all grow up, don't we? We all grow up. And there comes a time when we no longer have to obey mom and dad. But as Sue has mentioned in the children's talk, we still have the responsibility of honoring them, loving them, being grateful for them, caring for them, respecting them. And Jesus is now over 30 years of age. He's right about that age. And as he looks down at the foot of the cross, he sees huddled together this little group of women and his disciple John, who's with them. And his heart goes out to his mother. And he knows that a sword is piercing her soul. He knows that. And he speaks to her. Now, some people have wondered, why has it taken Jesus so long to address his mother? He's been on the cross for over 3 hours now. So why has it taken him so long to speak to his mother? She's been there for 3 hours. Why now? Why does he only open his mouth and speak now? Well, notice what happens in verse 23. The soldiers take his clothes and they divide them into four shares, one for each of them, four soldiers. And then there's the undergarment remaining. And that garment was seamless, woven in one place, from one piece from top to bottom. That's the only garment that remained, his undergarment. And usually this garment, this tunic, was especially made for a son by his mother. In much the same way that moms today will take out their knitting needles and wool and make a little jersey for their baby or their child or their son. And now Mary is forced to watch as soldiers throw dice for that special garment that she's made for her son. You see, when they touched his outer clothing, that was sore, but it was kind of insignificant. But when they touched his undergarment, his tunic, now that was something that was not just only close to Jesus' heart, but it was close to Mary's heart as well. And it's at this point that he speaks and says, dear woman, here is your son. And to John, here is your mother. So what do you learn from Jesus at the cross? Well, you learn a great deal. If you are still a child who's living with your parents, you learn from Jesus to obey your parents. You learn to honor your mom and dad the way Jesus honored his mother and father. I mean, in Exodus 21, verse 17, one chapter after the Ten Commandments are given, God says this: anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. That's how highly God prizes honoring parents. So children, when you speak to your parents, are your words full of respect, or are they tinged with anger and sarcasm? Think about it, young people. But those of you who are older, understand this. Jesus is honoring Mary when he's 30 years of age. This command, this fifth commandment, is not just for children. It's not just for teenagers. Perhaps you have long since left home. But do you have a parent who's still alive? Do you care for them? Do you contact them? Do you visit them? In the last couple of weeks, let's give you a personal example. It's happening currently right now. Sue goes 3 times a week to wash and dress the wounds of an old man who's got a diabetic ulcer. We don't know this man. 3 times a week, goes and dresses it. Lo and behold, he has a daughter who lives in East London who happens to be a nurse herself. Why doesn't she go and look after her dad? It just blows me away. Jesus shows us the example of honoring parents from the cross. Third thing we learn is a disciple's gracious restoration. Interesting, isn't it? In Matthew 26 and verse 56, we are told that when Jesus was taken into custody, it says, then all the disciples, all of them, deserted and they fled. Every single one of them. They all deserted him. And that would have included John. He ran away. Think about that. I mean, the pain that Jesus endured at the cross. Think about how much that was intensified by the desertion of his friends. I mean, you would like to think that in a crisis, you can depend on your friends to support you. And Jesus didn't even have that. But at some point during Christ's cross sufferings, John makes his way back to the scene of his suffering and he joins this little group of women. And I find it very interesting how Jesus addresses him. I mean, he's let the side down, he's deserted Jesus, and now he's come back. I find it very interesting what Jesus says. He does not say to John, where were you when I needed you most? Doesn't say that. He doesn't lay a guilt trip on John. He doesn't say, listen, I want you to know down there, I want you to know how much you've disappointed me today. He doesn't do that. His first words to this runaway, deserted disciple, his first words are full of mercy. They're full of gentleness. He says, first words to John, here is your mother. Isn't that an incredible thought? How gracious our Savior is. Instead of a rebuke, he bestows this amazing privilege. John, look after my mum, won't you? Look after her. He entrusts this task that lies closest to his heart to a broken follower. Maybe I'm speaking this morning to someone, maybe just one of you, and you've wandered from Jesus' side. You've let him down. Yes, you've failed him miserably, just like John. You've blown your testimony, just like John, and you are deeply embarrassed. Well, learn from John. Learn from him. Come back to Jesus. No matter how far you have strayed, no matter how far you've gone, he will receive you as graciously as he received this runaway disciple. He won't rebuke you. Instead, like John, he will simply say, take your place in my body again I've got a job for you to do. That's how gracious our Savior is. Last point before we think of finishing. Have you ever wondered why Jesus entrusted Mary into the care of his disciple John? When Matthew 13 tells us that Jesus had at least four other brothers that we know of, James, who wrote the book of James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, who writes the book of Jude, he had at least two sisters. Why doesn't he leave his mother into their keeping? Why does he leave Mary into John's keeping? And I'll just suggest two reasons. The first is obvious. They were not yet believers. They weren't in Jerusalem. They were still back up north. And what Mary needed in the days following was immediate care, immediate attention, immediate support. They couldn't give it. John could. But there's a second reason, and I think Quentin alluded to it. Notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. And someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." And he replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and they put it into practice." Isn't that interesting? We have a saying in English, don't we? That blood is thicker than water. Family ties that bind you together are thicker than water. Well, Jesus is saying something else in that verse. He's saying there is something that is some tie that pulls you together even tighter than familial bonds. And that is those bonds that hold us together in Christ. You see, what Jesus needs, what Jesus knows, what his mother needs is not just comfort and protection and shelter. She needs fellowship, Christian fellowship. His brothers can't give it to her. They're not even believers at this point. But John can. And so Jesus entrusts his mother into John's care. You know, this verse became so powerful for Sue and I about 10 years ago. We took a trip from East London back to Pretoria, and one Sunday afternoon, I think we spent some time with my younger brother, who's not a Christian, far from the Lord. And although we love each other's company, we found conversation very difficult at times. And then we went from my younger brother's house, and we went to the pastor that married us, his house, at about 6 o'clock that night. And you know what? For the next 5 hours, we just talked. And before we knew it, it was midnight. Conversation came easily. Why? Because what Jesus says here is the ties that bind us together in Christ are far tighter than the ties that bind us together as families. So three things we see in this text. We see a mother's anguished heart, we see a son's perfect obedience, and we see a disciple's gracious restoration. Now friends, I know as I close, there are many of us, myself included, can we honestly say that we have perfectly kept the fifth commandment? That I have obeyed my parents, that I've honored my parents every single time? I haven't done that. I know I haven't done that. I know I've done exactly what Sue said in her children's talk, just like you know you've done it. So what encouragement is there for us to look to the cross? And we see our Savior there, the one who perfectly kept that fifth commandment, perfectly. And so when we come to him and we put our faith in him, not only does he take away our sin of breaking the fifth commandment, he doesn't just take it away, but he takes his perfect observance of that fifth commandment. And he says, here, I credit that to your account. And so when God the Father looks at us, at his children, he only sees men and women, Christian men, Christian women, who have perfectly kept the fifth commandment. And friends, that is the glory of the Christian gospel. It really is. So as we leave, let's not leave with this huge weight on our shoulders. Let's look to the cross and see a Savior who's not only perfect to forgive, but who's got a record that's perfect to credit to our account. May God bless you today, mothers. Our Father in heaven, even as we close, we just once again look to this text, and there's so much depth here, there's so much emotion here in John chapter 19, where we see Mary weeping, we see Jesus suffering, we see John returning to the foot of the cross. Such different responses. And yet I do pray, O God, that we through it all might look and see our Savior, first and foremost, his perfect example, and understand that that is ours if we would but in simple faith confess him as Savior and Lord. And now by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. The Lord bless.